Well, good morning. A little bit of life. It's great to be with you, really great to be with you. Thank you ever so much for the invitation to be with you. Thank you, Mike, for leading, and I've learned so much this morning already. I mean, fantastic stuff. My mind is blown every time I see a plane, it's particularly taking off. You think, that's not going to get off the ground, and it does, every time. Amazing, so thank you for sharing that, and that story, brilliant. It's an extra special, really, to be here, because it was actually 15 and a half years ago or so that God tremendously used Alan's ministry to bring me to himself. And I'm so grateful to God for that, and it's wonderful to be able to be here at Town Hill. I hear much about it. We had Rachel on our camp last summer. It was a great blessing to get to know Rachel and to have her on the camp up in... just above Barmouth, so really, really grateful to be with you. My name's Ben, Ben Christofides, and I live in Newtown now, which is in the middle somewhere. Just get a pin, stab it in the middle of Wales, and you won't be far from Newtown. But I grew up in Cardiff, so I've been in Newtown about 5 years now. Let's come to look at that passage that Mike read for us. I'm just going to pray and ask God to be with us and help us in this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that we've heard so far. We thank you for those words that we've just sung. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be our vision. We pray that you would help us as we come to look at your word, Lord, that you would speak to us through it. We thank you for the wonderful words that are read, that are written throughout Scripture. Father, we thank you for the great truths that we can see here in this short passage in Ephesians. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the amazing work that Jesus has done to bring us from death into life. Thank you for him, in Jesus' name, amen. Great, okay, well, I just want to ask simply this morning, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? What does it mean to be a real Christian? I mean, I wonder, is it just a lifestyle choice? Or is it a judgment of character? When you look at somebody, they must be they're a good Christian. Is it something that's hereditary? Is it something your parents are Christians, so therefore maybe you are christened, you're a Christian? It's something that I think causes a lot of misunderstanding today, and it has done right through the centuries. If you're confused, you're not alone. Even back to before this letter, Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. So Paul, when writing his letter to the people in Ephesus, to the Ephesians, and to us today, he makes it categorically clear to his readers then and to us today what a real Christian is. A Christian is none of those things we've just thought about. A Christian is somebody who has been saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8, I've got the NIV here. It says here, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." See, Paul is at pains to ensure that we understand that our natural state is a hopeless one. If you're a Christian here this morning, it's not because of any merit at all on your behalf. In fact, Paul uses some really stark language in the passage that Mike read. So I want to briefly consider just three things from that passage, and they're going to be what you were by nature, what you are through Jesus, and finally, just what made the difference. So firstly, what you were by nature, or maybe what you are by nature. So what is our natural state? Well, in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, Paul spells it out. He says this, "You were dead." You were dead. That's fairly dramatic language to use, isn't it, from Paul? Okay, no, nobody's perfect. But surely a diagnosis, something along the lines of, you were spiritually sick. Or even you were terminally ill. Maybe that would sit a bit more comfortably with us. Maybe that would do it, Paul. That might be more palatable for us, but it would not reflect the gravity of the reality of the situation. You weren't spiritually sick, folks. You were dead. And here's the thing, if you're not a Christian this morning, you are dead. You're a spiritual corpse, is what Paul is saying. Now, what are the implications of that? Well, corpses, they can't do very much, really. I remember back in March 2012, after battling cancer for a couple of years, my grandfather, Papu we called him, because he was Greek, that's where the name comes from, he passed away in March 2012. Now, I was with him a couple of hours before he died. He wasn't capable of very much at that point, but he was able to weakly squeeze my hand and let me know that he knew that I was there as I spoke to him. Now, after he died, I went back to see him a few hours later, and the difference was palpable. He wasn't seriously ill anymore. He was dead. He was completely lifeless. In fact, I went to see him a few days later in the morgue. It's a very cheerful story, this, isn't it? But I went to see him a few days later. And the staff at the funeral home, they'd done a lovely job, a really great job of dressing him up. And they'd put some of his best clothes on him. And they'd done some makeup on his face to make him look a little bit more pleasant. They'd even put his teeth back in. And my papu, he used to be an engineer, used to make Rolls-Royce engines for airplanes. Amazing. And I took one of his favorite model airplanes with me to the morgue, and it was a Boeing 757, British Airways when it was, and I took it and I gave it to him in the coffin. A bit of a chat with him there in the morgue as well. Now, let me tell you, he didn't thank me for the plane. As considerate as it was of me, he didn't thank me for it. Actually, he didn't respond at all. Absolutely nothing. No squeeze of the hand. Nothing at all. Now, was he being rude? Was he being ignorant? No, folks, he was dead. He was incapable of responding. Now, that's the picture that Paul is painting of our natural state before God. See, by our nature and by your nature, you are dead to him. You're completely incapable of responding. And there's nothing you can do about that. You're helpless. You're lifeless. Now, if you are a Christian this morning, think back to your pre-conversion days. Think back before you were saved. See, every day God speaks to every human being on the planet through creation. I mean, some of the things that Rachel was talking about earlier aren't remarkable. The vastness of the universe, the starlit sky, the beauty of the countryside. I mean, I say I live in Newtown, in Powys. It's a beautiful place. It's quite sparse. There's no motorways or anything, but it's beautiful. And God has given us all a conscience. And God speaks to us all through that. He's given us this inbuilt sense of right and wrong. But many of us here, in fact, I think all of us, well, I can say, definitely, all of us here this morning, we've heard God speak more directly than that. Haven't we? Through his word. And whenever the Bible is opened here, and I know that the gospel will be preached powerfully, regularly in this place. That's what's happening. God is speaking. And yet, by our nature, we simply don't hear. You might have heard the gospel many times, but you just haven't heard. See, by our nature, we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. And Ephesians 2, Paul goes on to say that we deservedly face the wrath of God, a holy God. He can't abide sin. See, we're just like my papu. We are spiritual corpses. We repeatedly fail to meet God's standard. And when he speaks, we simply don't hear a thing. God's word is met with silence. I was like that, and so were you. And maybe you still are. What a bleak picture. It's been a bit depressing so far, hasn't it? Apologize. In fact, I don't apologize, but it is bleak. However, that bleak picture is absolutely necessary if we're going to appreciate what Paul wants to tell us next. Because that's what you were by nature. But secondly, what you are through Christ. Because the first word of verse 4 is one of my favorite words, if not my absolute favorite word in the Bible. And it's a simple word. It's a three-letter word, but. But. It's so powerful, isn't it? What a word. See, I enjoy watching The Apprentice. I don't know if there's any other Apprentice fans here. Good, one or two hands. Rest of you maybe not, don't want to admit it, but it's good, The Apprentice. Lord Sugar, he has all these business hopefuls in front of him in this process. And he has them all in front of him in the boardroom. If they've done a task, they have to come back into the boardroom. And at the end of each week, Lord Sugar will fire somebody from the process. Now, one week in the last series, I was watching it, and Lord Sugar was deciding which candidate he was gonna fire, and he was absolutely laying into this one chap. He's going, "Your leadership is absolutely diabolical." The guy looked like he was about to cry. Quite uncomfortable. He was certain that he was getting fired. He thought, "There's no hope for me at all." But then came the word, but. And this chap's pain, you could see it visibly, turned to relief as Lord Sugar mercilessly fired somebody else instead. So that three-letter word, it just immediately gives such hope, doesn't it? How utterly hopeless things were in the first three verses of Ephesians 2. In and of ourselves, we have absolutely no hope at all. But verse 4 is an absolute game changer. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. See, God's love and mercy are far, far greater and deeper than you can even begin to imagine. And it's that love and that mercy that lead him to intervene. And what does he do? God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Made us alive. So you think back to my visit to the morgue, my chat with Paps. I'd have loved to have been able to say something that would make him alive. But alas, I couldn't. I couldn't do anything. Not so with God. See, I think back to when I was 20. I'd heard the gospel hundreds, probably thousands of times. And yet I was dead. Absolutely dead. Then on Wednesday the 27th of August 2003. I'll talk a little bit more about this this evening. But my soul suddenly sprang into life as I sat under the sound of the gospel as Alan Rees spoke of the incredible love that God has displayed in sending Jesus Christ into the world for sinners like me. And it was as if I was hearing it for the very first time. I was alive. And that life that God gives, it enables us to see just how perilous our state is before God, how deserving we are of his righteous judgment. But wonderfully, it enables us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the darling of heaven, the savior of all of those who will put their trust in him. See, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says this. He says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I wonder, have you been made alive? Have you been brought to see that Jesus Christ came to take the wrath of God that you and I rightly deserve? He came to take it upon himself so that you can be saved. Okay, so a dramatic transformation has taken place, isn't it? If we are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, we have literally gone from death to life. So finally, I just wanted to ask the question, how did that happen? How did it happen? And it's crucial that we understand this as Christians, but I'm also conscious that there may be some here this morning who aren't Christians. You may be sitting there thinking, well, that all sounds great. I do quite like the sound of being alive. But what do I need to do? That's a good question. And it's the thrust, really, of the verse that we started off by focusing on, verse 8. What is it that makes the difference, Paul? What do we need to do? Now, perhaps you'd expect to see a list of requirements here. Come to church regularly. Come to midweek meetings as well. Read your Bible every day. Say your prayers. Give generously to charity. Perhaps just get more involved in the different ministries of the church. Do more. Be an all-round upright member of society. Well, folks, it's not that those things aren't worthwhile. I'm certainly not telling you not to do those things. But if you are thinking that those are things that will get you to heaven, forget it. You see, what verse 8 tells us is that we can't do anything at all. See, this new life, this forgiveness of sins, this amazing eternity to look forward to in heaven, it's all a gift. It's all of the grace of God. See, verse 8 again, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." See, if you are a Christian this morning, it's not because of anything you are or anything you have done. It's because of who he is and what he has done. And also, that's also good news for you if you're not a Christian this morning, because if it did depend on you doing something, friends, you'd be damned forever. You are not good enough. You cannot earn the favor of God. But thanks be to God for his immeasurable grace. Grace. Some people remember it as God's riches at Christ's expense. But how do I get this grace? See, we are saved by grace, and the conduit that is used to bring about that salvation is faith. It's through faith that we receive God's grace. And so all that means is we simply accept the free gift. We accept that we can contribute nothing at all except the sin that made it necessary. So we cry out to him, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Faith is what enables us to make that cry. See, Paul is sure to clarify that there's not even any merit in our act of faith. Even that is a gift. Because he goes on to say, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So I wonder, just as we close, is God holding out that gift to you this morning? And if he is, I wonder, will you receive it? And if you have received that gift already, well, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. You were dead. You've been made alive. Hallelujah. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Shall we sing?